As great as this passage is, I sense the Holy Spirit stirring me in a slightly different direction. And I wanted us to read it together today because I want this passage to be on your radar. I would encourage you to kind of stay here for a couple of days and really let the Holy Spirit soak and pour into you what Paul is praying for the Christians in Philippi in these few verses. So I want it to be before you today, but I'm not preaching from this passage. We've looked at similar prayers of Paul like this in recent months from Colossians chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 4. Paul is praying for other people, right, in this passage. It's him praying for Philippian believers. It occurred to me that a lot of Christians, I think, this is more an opinion of mine than based on any hard facts, but I think a lot of Christians, and maybe even fair to say most Christians, are better at praying for others than they are at praying for themselves. Now, I don't mean that we pray for others more than ourselves. That's probably not true. But when it comes to praying for the needs of other people, I think in many cases, we're better at recognizing what they really need prayed for them than we are able to recognize what we really need prayed for ourselves. And so our prayers for ourselves oftentimes are short and sweet and shallow and repetitive over weeks or days or years or however long. And so while we may pray for ourselves more than we pray for other people, I don't know that we're doing any better at how we're asking. And so that's where the Lord kind of turned to me yesterday as I was preparing to preach from this passage. And I feel like at some point I'll get back to Philippians chapter 1. Just not today. Today I want to share with you that when God really started working on me in the summer and fall of 2007, and He started leading me down the path that my life is on now, the path of the Spirit, of Spirit-filled living. That is a hallelujah, sister. Amen. Glory to God. Thank you, God, for leading me down this path. But when He started leading me down this path, He started on my prayer life. It was a prayer awakening before it was a Holy Spirit awakening. And as He started working on me, Jody, I just realized I left something in the back that I need in the front. Would you grab my bag off that chair in the corner and bring it up here to this front chair? Thank you, brother. As God started working on me, I began to read book after book after book by praying men. And a couple of praying women, but it was, you know, the vast majority was of the books I was reading were written by men. And, you know, it seemed like I was learning something on every page. I've confessed to you as your pastor in previous sermons, I've confessed to you that in much of my Christian life for many years, I was aware that my prayer life was one of the weak links in my discipleship. I never had felt very strong in praying, didn't really know what to do about it because I did pray. You know, I did put the time in before the Lord. I just didn't feel like I was getting very far. And so as He began to initiate this prayer awakening in me and started to teach me from the Scriptures and from the writings of men, it was such a blessing to me, such an amazing thing that I was so thankful for. And while it seemed like I was learning something on almost every page that I would read, what impacted my life the most was the brief prayers that were often placed at the end of each chapter by some of these men. I'm talking about men like A.W. Tozier, people you've heard me mention before in my preaching, Tozier and Jim Cimbala, Andrew Murray, Charles Finney. And to hear or to read how these men prayed for themselves that God would build into their lives the very things that they had just taught about in the previous chapter that I had read, it really made an impact on me, and I just want to give you a couple of examples of what I'm talking about. In one of Jim Cimbala's books, this is Fresh Power, and he, at the conclusion of the chapter that he wrote, the chapter title was Something from Heaven, and I'm not going to try to describe all that, just to say to you, that's chapter 3, Something from Heaven, and at the end of that chapter, this prayer he placed, Dear Father, please stir our hearts to reach out for all that you have promised us. Forgive our carnality, our indifference to the spiritual realities around us, and our dependence on human resources rather than your power. Teach us to pray and wait upon you in humility and faith. Send the wind and fire of your Spirit upon us. Transform us into men and women who hear powerful witness, who bear powerful witness in word and deed to the reality of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We ask all this in your precious name. Amen. Prayers like that in chapter after chapter that would impact me as I read, and one that I have just read over and over and literally prayed over and over from, that's right, The Pursuit of God. This is at the end of chapter 8. The title of that chapter is Restoring the Creator-Creature Relation. Can I just say before I read this prayer that if you have a copy of this on your shelf, and maybe you read it a couple years ago, or we kind of worked through it together in the first months of the beginning of Pursuit Church 4 years ago, if you haven't picked it up in a while, pick it up. Pick it up and read some this summer. Allow God to minister to you again, as He does to me every time I pick this book up, and I've lost count of how many times I've read it. But I try to read it at least once a year, and I never cease to be amazed at how God works on me when I go back and read this book again. But at the end of chapter 8, A.W. Tozier prays this prayer. O God, be thou exalted over my possessions. Nothing of earth's treasures shall seem dear unto me if only thou art glorified in my life. Be thou exalted over my friendships. I am determined that thou shalt be above all. Though I must stand deserted and alone in the midst of the earth, be thou exalted above my comforts. Though it mean the loss of bodily comforts and the carrying of heavy crosses, I shall keep my vow made this day before thee. Be thou exalted over my reputation. Make me ambitious to please thee. Even if, as a result, I must sink into obscurity and my name be forgotten as a dream. Rise, O Lord, into thy proper place of honor, above my ambitions, above my likes and dislikes, above my family, my health, and even my life itself. Let me decrease that thou mayest increase. Let me sink that thou mayest rise above. Ride forth upon me as thou didst ride into Jerusalem, mounted upon the humble little beast, a colt, the foal of an ass, and let me hear the children cry to thee, Hosanna in the highest. It's prayers like that that God used in my life to change me, to transform me, and to shift the priorities of my life from good things to the best things. You know, you can't make that shift just once and be done with it, right? It's a daily thing. And thank God that He doesn't get frustrated with us over the fact that it has to be a daily thing. You know, He probably would love it if it could be a once and done kind of shift, and we'd never have to go back there, never have to plow that soil again. But He knows us because He's our Creator, and He takes pleasure when time after time we turn to Him and choose Him over the other things that are placed before us. And so all that to say that as the Holy Spirit began to stir in me about how I might be able to help you pray for yourself the way these men and others have helped me learn to pray for myself, as I was preparing to preach today, He stirred in me about the things that He's taught me about prayer, the things that He's accomplished in me, but I still have so far to go. It's hard to illustrate, but, you know, if 7 or 8 years ago, if my prayer life was here on a continuum of progress, if I was in this spot, it's like over the last few years, God has brought me all the way across the room over here, and it's His work, it's His doing, it's nothing about me, and I know He's done a similar work in many of you, but at the same time that I praise Him for how far He has brought me, I realize that this end of the stage is not the destination. That to try to put it in perspective, the destination is probably way over there at Birmingham somewhere, or Atlanta, or Paris, France. You know, I've come a long way, but it's like we've barely scratched the surface, because I know myself, right? And you know yourself. And even when you can realize and acknowledge and praise God for what He has done, I can still see how far I have to go. It's a strange feeling, really, to be able to be so thankful for the progress and still see how needy I am, to still feel so deficient, even after recognizing the progress. And all I can say is, you know, God just takes us at the pace that we're willing to follow. And I want to continue to follow. I want to continue to walk with Him. Every step that He leads, I want to be willing to take that with Him. I don't want to put any limitations upon where or how far He can take me. Have you ever told Him that? Hey, if you haven't told Him that, you should tell Him that right now. God, I will not put any limitations on where or how far You want to take me in my walk with You. That's a simple thing, but some people, it never occurs to them that they should say that. And some people are unwilling to say it. Some who name the name of Christ are unwilling to say that honestly to the Lord. And if you're one of those, you need to seek forgiveness and ask Him, plead with Him to change your heart about that? Well, what I need and where I need God to take me and long for Him to take me in my prayer life, I believe every sincere follower of Jesus could benefit from what I need. In other words, I don't think it's a prescription specifically for my life. I think it's something that the Bible teaches that we all should be doing. We all should be going there. And so, I wasn't even in my study. I wasn't even sitting at my office, but my wheels had begun to turn and my spirit had begun to turn toward the Lord in the process of preparing notes to preach from Philippians 1 today. And almost instantly, you know, Ruby said to me on her way to church this morning that the Lord just started talking with her and she just started talking back, and people seeing her in the car talking to nobody, it appeared strange. You know, it was almost like that. Almost instantly, I sensed Him speaking into my spirit some things that I needed to pray for me, and that I am praying for me, and that you need to pray for you. And in a matter of 5 to 10 minutes, He had given me a prayer to pray. It was almost like writing a song, you know, and something like that. And I could, when I was aware of what was happening, I grabbed the legal pad and started writing down what He was saying to me. And in just a few moments, the vast majority of what I'm about to share with you had materialized. And it was from Him. I'm not taking any credit for any of this. And I'm just saying to you that I think He gave it to me for me and for you, not just for me. And so I'm going to give you a copy of this today, what I'm going to be praying for myself in the weeks and months to come. And I'm urging you to join me in this. Andrew, would you come and pass these out to one side of the room, and I'll catch the other side. And Jody, there are parts of this on the slides, but I'm going to get to that a little bit later. I'll give you two or three. It's hard for me to walk and chew gum at the same time, so I can't really count and talk at the same time either. Are you nervous about this? You should be. Because it can mess you up. Huh? Anybody tells you God won't mess you up, they don't know God. Or they just never have gotten very close to Him, never have surrendered to Him. So, first let's just look at it and read it together. Oh God, ignite in me a new passion for prayer, a new hunger for Your presence, new wisdom to know how to pray in Your will and in Jesus' name, fresh power to pray and receive so that I may ask in confidence when I approach Your throne. Help me pray kingdom prayers. Even when praying for something that I desperately want or need, give me Your perspective when I ask. Help me pray bold prayers, full of faith and expectancy, so that I will believe You for every miraculous thing You intend to do. May all my prayers be as worship to You, a sweet incense that rises to Your throne room. Teach me to seek Your face, not just Your blessings. Help me to grow in the art of constant conversation with you and strengthen me to engage in the kind of fervent praying that really changes things and people. Notice the dichotomy there. The Bible teaches us to be in constant conversation with God, but it also teaches a fervency. It's two different kinds of praying. Grant me courage and discernment to enter the battle of spiritual warfare, and teach me the authority that is mine through the name of Jesus and the power of his blood. Lead me to pray in the Spirit, not just with my mind, that I might see your mighty hand accomplish great things in the world around me. Build within my spirit a love for the solitude of the prayer closet, as well as the collective grace that is found when praying with others. Lord, teach me to pray. You know, that's not a comprehensive thing. That doesn't cover everything that the Bible teaches about prayer, and it doesn't cover everything that you may have learned in your life and your experience with him. But it's where he has me now. It's the things that I want more of. It's the things that he's already started to build into me, okay? But that I still see the need for more of this, and to go further and deeper with him. And so, over the next few Sundays, I'm going to be spending time on this, because every line is packed with significance. There's no fluff in here at all, and I don't say that because I'm saying I wrote it so well. That's not it at all. I'm saying that there's meaning from Scripture and from experience in every single line. And you can tell that I put it on, you know, a piece of paper. It's bigger than a bookmark, smaller than a bread box, something that you can keep up with and would probably fit in your Bible, unless your Bible's really small. And I would like for you to keep it handy where you can read it often. And it may be something that you want to pray this entire prayer every day, or it may be that for the next several days or this week, you may not be able to really get past the first three lines. You know, God may keep you here, or you may move swiftly through the first half, and then you may hit on something and take 2 weeks to get past the next part of it. You know, I'm just saying, spend time with this with the Lord and say, God, you have given, here's the attitude that I would ask you to take. Say, God, you gave this to my pastor, and I think you gave it to him for me. That's what I believe. And so if you gave it for my benefit, I want to get everything out of it that's there for me. And so as you spend time over the next few weeks with this prayer, maybe praying the whole thing every day or just parts, you know, however the Holy Spirit will lead you, but let him nourish you with every morsel that is here. And my message is in the weeks to come. I don't know how many weeks it'll take. It'll just be a week at a time to see how he leads. But I'm going to be spending some time on these, pointing at some scriptures. And I've already, you know, you don't have to keep it pretty. You know, I didn't laminate it and put it on, you know, something like that. I've already started writing on mine some scripture references that I'm going to share with you today. And I encourage you to do the same, or maybe turn it over on the back and write some notes of things that he's teaching you or showing you as you work your way through this. Let it become something that is more than just a sheet of paper with a prayer, with a pastor's prayer on it. Let it become something that's alive that he can use with you. To build your life as we work our way through it. Oh God, ignited me a new passion for prayer. Jody, now I'm ready to start showing some of that on the slides. Psalm 63 is a passage that is familiar to many of us, but it's been a while since I have spent much time there, and maybe you as well. I hope that this is one that, You know, there's always a risk that familiarity would keep us from really being impacted by it. I've talked with you about that before. And this is one that could be so familiar to some of us that we just kind of lose some of the impact of it when we read it. But I want you to try to hear David's passion in the first several verses of Psalm 63. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. It's interesting to me that the longing in David is from his soul and his body. And I'll just say to you that I'm still just feel like I've barely scratched the surface of the significance of our physical nature and body in the way that we relate to God spiritually. But he's not just using a metaphor here. It's like his whole body is craving for God. Okay? My soul longs for you, and my body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I've seen you in the sanctuary. I've beheld your glory and your power. So he says, I've had these experiences with you in the past. I have been in your very presence. But it's as if he's saying, it's been too long. It's been too long since I was there. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you, and I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name, I will lift up my hands. Can I just say, if you're one that has trouble lifting your hands in praise and worship service like we have here at Pursuit, can I just encourage you to give God a chance? Just give him a chance. Be willing to endure some of the awkward feeling of it. But you know, it wasn't awkward when we were children, and I hadn't planned on singing that song Deep and Wide. It just came to me when we were singing that other song, How Wide, How Deep, How Great, How High Is Your Love For Me. But you know, when we were children, we all did the motions. And I think God is pleased when we offer him every part of us. And I would just encourage you to give it a chance, even if it makes you uncomfortable at first, and see if God won't reward you for taking a risk for him. I believe he will. He has rewarded me and many others that I know. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods, with singing lips my mouth will praise you. With singing lips my mouth will praise you. I'm going to vocalize, I'm going to be out loud with my praise. On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Does that sound to you like somebody who is obsessed with the presence of God? It sounds to me like a man who could sing, give me one pure and holy passion and mean it with all of his heart, not just be singing words on a screen. Give me one pure, holy passion. You know, he's not disturbed that he's laying awake at night thinking about God. He is delighted that God is on his heart and on his mind all the time. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. You know, in my Bible, I've got that word clings underlined, and next to it, I've got the words follows hard. I think, even though I didn't look it up in the King James, I think the King James says, my soul followeth hard after you. Anybody got one that can confirm that for me? My soul followeth hard after you. You know that line that we sang today? To know and follow hard after you. That's where that comes from. To know and follow hard after you. Think about that imagery. You know, I read an article a few months back where some woman, bless her heart, she loves the Lord. She just doesn't understand. The title of the article was Pursuing God, and that's what got my attention, because we talk about pursuing God here a lot. But then as I read it, she was talking about, well, you don't really need to pursue God. He's right there. It's not like he's trying to get away from you or anything. And so, you know, she was trying to write an article of encouragement to those who try to make the Christian life too complicated. That was her perspective. And so I was really disappointed when I got into the meat of the article and was saying, you know, she was saying, you don't really, and I was thinking, well, have you not read in the Bible how we are called to pursue him with all that we have? And I can't explain to you all of the, what may seem like a contradiction between, yes, he's always near, but yes, we need to pursue him. I can't really categorize all that in a logical way, but I can say this. I think Tommy Tenney explained it well in his book, God Chasers, when he said, you know, sometimes God will veil himself, hide himself from us, not because he's moved away from us, but for the joy of being found, for our joy in finding him, to encourage us to seek him hard with all of our heart and to not just get in a routine of the machine of Christianity and I prayed this prayer years ago and I'm going to church and I'm saying my prayers every day and reading my chapter in the Bible. You know, listen, God wants to be wanted. And sometimes his actions toward us are meant to encourage us to seek him hard, to want him more. And the Bible talks about that all over the place. And this is just one example. Another example is a few pages away in Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. How can I go and meet with God? What I found to be true in my life at the beginning of this work that God was doing on me in 2007 was that, and most of you have heard my story before, but it just bears repeating here. I recognized my need for more of him and to be closer to him before I knew what to do about it. But I was able to be honest with myself and with him and say, God, I realize you're trying to do something in me, but I don't know what to do, so just give me a greater hunger for you. Many of you have heard me say that before. Give me a greater hunger for you, a greater thirst for your righteousness. And that's, you know, that's why how the first line and the second line tie together, a new hunger for your presence. God loves to answer the prayer in line two. Give me a new hunger for your presence. If you can say it and pray it and mean it, I promise you he will answer it. If you pray it and mean it, he will answer it. And you may not know how to get there. You may not know how to generate a hunger for God, but he will place it in you by his touch. And it's both thrilling and satisfying and makes you want more, you know, as if you're not satisfied all at the same time, in a good way, right? Can I get a witness? One more verse from Psalm. And then Psalms, and then we're going to move. But look at Psalms 107. And verse 9. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. He satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. He just wants us to hunger and thirst after him. It was Matthew 5:6, you know, you may need to turn there. You may want to turn there. If you don't turn there, just write it down. But it's the one that I've said thousands of times in the last few years. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. For what? They shall be filled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be, they will be. It's like Jesus was saying, I guarantee you, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, I'm going to satisfy your hunger and your thirst. And if you don't know how to hunger, just ask Him. And that's really the beginning place of everything else that is on this page. And I guess the way God gave it to me, it just needed some bookends. Because today, I'm going to skip from the second line all the way down to the bottom, just above where it says, Lord, teach me to pray. And that last part says, build within my spirit a love for the solitude of the prayer closet, as well as the collective grace that is found when praying with others. You know, that term prayer closet also came from the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrite, who just wants people to notice how spiritual he is, how pious he is. And he'll go out on the street corner and he'll pray all these impressive prayers. He said, but then there's this other guy that he goes and hides in the corner. And Jesus said he'll beat on his breast and he'll say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He said, when you pray, go in your closet and shut the door. And the God who sees in secret, He'll reward you. The Pharisee who prays for the recognition of others, when he gets that recognition, he has his reward. He shouldn't expect anything else from God. He's gotten what he wanted. But you, cry out to God in the secret place. And the only one who can see you there is the one who's going to reward you for the sincerity of your seeking. I can't even say that right now, even with all that God has done in my life, I cannot say to you that I'm always longing for the prayer closet. There are times when I should be, and I'm not. Now, you may not like to hear something like that from your pastor. I'm just telling you, I'm just trying to be real, okay? But when I recognize that, it's when the Holy Spirit calls me to begin to ask for things like this, because I've learned that He can do things in me. He can change the way I feel. He can change the way the things I want when I can't change it myself. I still remember the day Bobby stood at the altar in Fellowship Baptist Church, and she said, I need y'all to pray for me that He will change my wanter. And He did, didn't He? He'll do that for you. God, change my wants. Change my desires. He loves to honor those kinds of honest admissions when we just say to ourselves, I'm not where I need to be, I'm not where I want to be, and I can't fix it myself. God, please fix me. Change me. Give me a love for the solitude of the prayer closet where it's just you and me, God. But also, not just that, also for the collective grace that is found when praying with others. You see, one is not a substitute for the other, and never can and never will. The prayer closet cannot substitute for praying with others, and praying with others cannot substitute for the prayer closet. That's why the Bible teaches us to do both, to be in both places. And I just want to call your attention a few scriptures from the book of Acts that will maybe boost you up. It did me. Acts chapter 1. Verse 14, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers. You know that that's describing the disciples after Jesus had ascended into heaven. They continued steadfastly together, praying together in that upper room, did God honor that collective praying? If you're not sure the answer to the question, just look to chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, still praying together. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Well, you know, I'm not going to read that whole passage. But listen, God loves it, not only when you're in your prayer closet and it's just you and Him. He loves it when you gather with other people to cry out to Him. And there is an encouragement and there is a power in the praying and the agreeing together that is found nowhere else. And you need it. And you know what else? Your church needs you to pray together. And I just say, Tuesday night's not the only time you can pray together with brothers and sisters in Pursuit Church, but it is an important time. And if there's any way you can get here on Tuesday night, maybe you can't come every time, but if you can just come once a month or twice a month or once in a blue moon, I'm praying that it'll become your heart's desire to be nowhere else on Tuesday night than in the place of prayer with your brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. And when something comes up to prevent you from being in this place of prayer, that you'll literally grieve that you can't be there, that you've got to do something else. That's your pastor's prayer for you. And I've already started praying it, so watch out. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, after Peter had preached this great sermon on Pentecost and the church was birthed through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the turning of people, their hearts to Christ, verse 42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And look at that next verse. And everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Does God love it when we pray together? He rewards the seeking hearts. One more, Acts chapter 4, verse 31. The prayer actually starts several verses earlier, way back in verse 23, after Peter and John had been thrown in jail for preaching about Jesus. I'm not in a hurry. I'm just going to read the whole prayer. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings and the earth take their stand and the rulers to gather together against the Lord, against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord. Do you understand what they're praying there? They're saying, God, this kind of behavior has been going on for generations. Way back in the day of the prophets, they said, why are they so against the things of God? They did it to Jesus, and now, Lord, they're wanting to do it to us. Verse 29, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Do you think that's just for the Bible times? Do you think God has retired? No. The God that did that will do it again. when he finds people who cry out to him that way, he will do it. He hadn't changed. He hasn't retired. Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, do more than teach us to pray, because we need more than information. Most of us probably don't need more knowledge about prayer. We just need more prayer. We need more time with you, and Lord, we need to get better at it so that our asking isn't just completely centered upon us, but is really completely centered upon you. God, that's not our nature. It's not easy for us to make that leap, that shift. We really do need your help. And Lord, even the things that I'm saying today and the words of encouragement and challenge that I offer to your people, words won't convince. Words don't change a life. But your Spirit does. Your power will change us. And Lord, I stand before you today as one who says, I need you to change me some more. I thank you for what you've already changed. But I can tell I need more of that same kind of change. I want you to take me farther and deeper, higher with you. And Lord, I'm convinced that what I need in my life, everybody in this church family needs it too. And I believe that's what you're trying to tell us today. Lord, I pray that today everybody in this room will do more than hear the preacher. I pray that they would hear you and your voice calling them to something higher, something greater, something more real than the natural world that we're surrounded by. Something that is eternal, that must be seen with spiritual eyes, that is not visible to our physical eyesight. And so, God, all I know to do at this point is just to ask you to work on each one the way that you've been working on me. To start something fresh, to stir something. Stir us up in some new ways about how we pray.